You open your Bibles to the Gospel of Saint Matthew, chapter 25. I'll read the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish, they took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." May the Lord add blessings to the hearing and understanding of his word into our hearts. Amen. The text is from verse 7 of what I have just read to you, which is a familiar story. It's a parable of the 10 virgins, told by our Lord Jesus Christ in the first century AD to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. The visible church is in view in this parable, and the Lord Jesus used the term the kingdom of heaven to describe the visible church. And this is in verse 1, where he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be." And he likened this to 10 virgins. And I think the Lord used virgins to describe the visible church to indicate that the visible church is special in every generation. In the Old Testament, the word virgin, virgins, is used to describe special people, daughters that are special. So the Lord used virgins, I believe, to tell us that in every generation, the visible church is special. And if we read verse 1 again, we'll see that it begins with then, and that tells us that that period is in view. And the period in view is the generations of the visible church from Pentecost till the Lord comes again to judge the world. And we see clearly that the visible church will be occupied with two main activities or duties. In verse 1, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And so one duty or activity is a journey. It's a journey that ends up at the marriage feast of the glorified Lord Jesus. Each person here in the visible church, in our generation, we are in a journey. And it ends at our death, at one's death, or when the whole world, when the Lord comes back to judge the world. And then the other journey, or the other duty that is emphasized in this parable can be gleaned from verse 7, which is our text. It said, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So every Christian is given a lamp. Every Christian has a lamp. And clearly we see also that at the end of time, they knew how to trim their lamp. For the verse says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So that's an activity that is suggested to us as a duty for every Christian in every generation. So the lamp and the oil are important. The parable has it that each virgin got to the end of their journey, of the journey, with her lamp. Everyone will get to the end of the journey with the lamp. And only those that have the lamp with the oil were let into the marriage feast of the Lamb. And those with their lamps only did not make it into the marriage feast. Now, reading this, one would wonder, why did the Lord not just say light? For lamp and oil should give light. But he just kept to lamp and oil. And if you wondered about it a little bit, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a light. And he remains a light. Hear him in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there are two promises, if you turn there in John chapter 8, verse 12, and I hope you're able to glean this. In John chapter 8, verse 12, there are two promises, and God fulfills his promises. Whatever promise he has given, he will fulfill it. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Almost like it's a negative promise, but shall not walk in darkness is there. But the positive promise is that he shall have the light of life. So clearly he remains a light. But then those who follow him, he says they will have the light of life. And in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, and John chapter 12 is a wonderful period in the Lord's life. Indeed, heaven was there. Light from heaven came. For John chapter 12 tells us about the triumphant entry, where the whole nation laid hands on the Lamb of God. God from heaven wanted to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham that God will give himself a lamb. And so there was so much heaven in this John chapter 12. Light from heaven was there. Much heavenly presence was there. But the world was in darkness. The world was not able to see the light. And so John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, we see these amazing words. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. believing, following, you have the light of life. Having the light of life makes you a child of light. He is always a light. In another scripture, Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 gives us another name. A Christian has another name in Ephesians 5 verse 8. Says, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's what we were. That was our name. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, he says. Walk as children of light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, and we know this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So from these verses of scripture, we can say that the Lord is insisting that he is always a light. Is always a light. Christians are light in the Lord. And we are commanded to walk as children of light. None would have the light unless such has steadfast connection with the only source of the light of the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is willing to fulfill because he promised. So he's waiting to fulfill, to give us the light of life, to make us walk as children of light. In the parable, some Christians ended up not being this light in the Lord. Their nature at the end of their time. Their nature, the end of time, was not recognized by heaven. They came presenting themselves, but what was inside of them did not meet muster, and they were rejected. And they were judged foolish. Their life was not hid in Christ Jesus in God. As you know, Colossians 3, 3 and 4 tells us this. And it's a picture that helps us to see what this light in us is. In Colossians 3, 3 and 4, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the foolish ones didn't have their life hid in Christ. And they were judged foolish. So the parable that I read to you is written to warn us who are in these evil times to strive to keep trimming our lamps. For it is the way to ensure that our life is hid with Christ in God, and that we will be received into the marriage feast of the Lamb at the end of time. And I believe that none of us here would like to be judged foolish at the end. Amen? So the parable insists and teaches us to be wise, to be wise in matters concerning your soul, the end of your soul. And so, first, it teaches us that we must maintain the light and life in the Lord. Once we are born again, we are light in the Lord. And so the parable, as a warning, says we must be wise, maintain that relationship that we have in the Lord. The Lord has given us this relationship at our conversion. And I wonder whether your conversion is precious unto you. Is your conversion precious unto you? 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that it was God who commanded light to shine, who created. Now he worked to shine the light into my heart. It should be precious unto anyone who is converted. It was pleasing to God. It was good and pleasing to him to shine his light into my heart. And it should be pleasing to you as well. It should be precious. It's a name change, brothers and sisters. It's a name change. So deep within me, I am light in the Lord. I'm light in the Lord. So the imagination of my thought must change. It must be precious. So that he has done in my life must take its preeminent place. And it must be regarded highly in my heart. And when it is so regarded, I am motivated to walk as a child of light. Now, how do I maintain this? Well, it's not my ability. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord helps us to see how we should maintain this link. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8, you remember the name that God gave us when we moved from darkness into light? For Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So Lord, how am I going to do it? How am I going to maintain walking in the light? And verse 9 says, and in parenthesis, telling us that he knows that we are going to say, "I don't know how to do it," but he now suggests it in parenthesis and says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So it's the Holy Spirit that fruits this light, that shines this light. It's the Holy Spirit that helps me to walk as a child of light. And then he goes on, knowing that we are so hard, we are not able to understand things. And in the connecting verses in verse 10 and 11, we see him telling us that what we should be doing, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Brothers and sisters, this is in the context of the church. It's the context of the church. So if what God has done in my heart is precious to me, I have an obligation to daily ward off fouling worldly thoughts and ideas from me. You remember Abraham? Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? You remember? God came and had a relationship, a covenant with him. And on the altar, there were tokens of the covenant. And Abraham, for as long as he was awake, the birds of prey, the fowls will come to take it, he will drive them off. He said, "Why are you coming to pollute this relationship I have with God?" He drove them away until the right time and the covenant was sealed. That's what we should be doing. If it is precious in our heart, our conversion, what God has done in us, was ward off all these things that come to pollute our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I ought to take a stand against any and all external ideas that are against the will of God. I must know in the church, discern the will of God and do it. And anything coming against it, I must take a stand against it and expose it. Expose it in the church. Walking as children of light, obeying the command. And I think Romans chapter 13 paints the picture even better than I do. Romans chapter 13, if you look at from 11, says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, brothers. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So there are certain thoughts that must remain out of bounds for a child of God daily. This social media thing and Facebook and all this that has come upon us, I don't know how to deal with it. But brothers and sisters, there are certain thoughts that must remain out of bounds for a child of God daily. I have to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us, illuminating the conscience, and work to dispel within us such thoughts that pollute our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we walk as children of light. Only the children of light make it to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In the second place, keeping our lamps trimmed involves maintaining a clear distance from the evil in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for this in John chapter 17, verse 15. He says, I pray that thou, Lord, shouldest keep them from the evil. And that petition alone, if you consider the words of a petition, it tells you and should assure us that the triune God is at work in our generation, in every generation of the visible church, to keep us from evil. So imagine that you're trying to get your child out of evil and your child is trying to go to the evil. So if the triune God is working to keep us from evil, we must maintain a distance from the evil. The Lord prayed for it, and he also died for it. Look at Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He prayed for it. He died for it, just to keep us away from evil. So why should you go? Why can't you keep a distance from evil? So we need to consider this and take a stand. And you know, the Lord tells us that the evil one is against us. That he remember the how he dealt with Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22. It applies to us. And he wants to sift every child of God. Our faith will be tested. Satan continues to desire to destroy our love relationship with our Savior. And Peter, who experienced it in his epistle, first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, you remember? He did tell us that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in the last revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter and John, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 15. It tells us about what Satan is doing at this time. In 12:15, we read, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The flood of deceit. That's what the visible church is facing. It's a flood of deceit from the serpent's mouth. In various colors, in various, in America, your flood is not yet flood. But in my own part of the world, it is already a flood. It's coming. It's revealed. And in verse 17, it says, and the dragon, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a war, my brother, my sister. It's a war. And every visible congregation must know that we are at war. We are at war. And you know, this time that the bridegroom's return is delayed is like the 40 days and 40 nights that period in history of Israel in Mount Horeb. It's like it. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we are told that the people turned aside quickly out of Jehovah's, out of Yahweh's way. 40 days and 40 nights. They, you know, Moses come, there was a delay, and they turned aside quickly. And why did they turn aside? They were, their mind was filled with Egypt. They still had the cucumbers and onions and the garlic and so on in their mind. They desired to return to Egypt. The world filled their mind. So in this parable of the ten virgins, the waiting time was there as well. And the Lord taught that all slumbered and slept. Where we are now, my brother, my sister, there are difficult times. Difficult times. It's almost like the Lord is predicting that it must affect you. It will affect me. They all slumbered and slept. So what are we going to do? How do we live in these evil times? Let the love of God rule your heart, knowing that we bear His light. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot serve God and mammon. This world and its lusts will pass away. Fashion will continue to change. But a balance needs to be worked out. A balance needs to be worked out in the presence of God. Here are His words in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without one more dollar. Be without covetousness. One more dollar. One more dollar. That is covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For He had said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Contentment in whatever situation is key. And may we believe His promise. Brother and sister, He made a promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know whether you believe it. I believe it. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, and this is a wonderful portion of scripture to me, Romans chapter 8 from 35 to 39, the Lord says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the love of God apprehending me will not let me go. The love of God holds me. He says, I will not let you go. So I must maintain my distance from the world. I must strive to love Him who first loved me and gave His life for me. And then not just doing that, but He showed it to me. I must maintain a distance. So keeping our lamps trimmed involves an inward resolve to do so and to be steadfast in doing so. This resolve is motivated by a heart conviction that God has done in my life is precious. For he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that he has done in my life must be inestimably precious in my eyes. And that motivates me to trim my lamp. And we need to regard the light of life as this treasure. And we need to shut the door to encroaching and intruding worldliness in our lives. Any inordinate, and I like the word inordinate, it means it's not coordinated. Any inordinate ambition, pleasure, profit, inordinate, I should shut the door of my heart to it. Amen? I have to hurry on now. In the third place, let us maintain our communion with Christ Jesus. We are the children of light. Let us shine. The Lord commanded it that we must shine as light. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, we have his command. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. The desire of the Lord is that we should be burning. The light of life in us should be burning. He commanded it and he prayed for it. In John chapter 17, we have if you read it carefully, there's an impression there that he prayed for it. In verse 22 in John chapter 17, he says, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. God, who is light in Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world in me. Light in me. And I will blaze. Double portion of the light blazing in me. He prayed for it. He commanded it. So we must maintain the communion with him. And this is the duty of keeping our lamps trimmed. Our lamp is the word of God. I don't want to go into details to find out there, but Proverbs 6:23, Psalm 119 tells us that the word of God is a lamp. And every child of God has got a lamp. Got the word of God. And the oil is a fellowship of the Spirit. We need to maintain the communion in the word, in the fellowship of the Spirit. Let none of us here ever be foolish and end up with the I know you not of verse 12. I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. May none of us end up that way. We must maintain the communion with the Lord in his word and in fellowship of his Spirit. The foolish Christians had some knowledge, surely. They had their lamps. They knew that Jesus is the Son of God, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and such as things that have been revealed. They knew that. But it was in their mind. It was intellectually so. Professors in seminaries. Intellectually so. They knew all this. Their heart deceived them. Their heart deceived them. They had no heart assimilation with all that God has given us in Christ Jesus. No heart assimilation. And in that state, they counted themselves to be accepted in the visible church and went through the activities and motions. They never had the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ. And you know that Romans chapter 8 verse 9 is so emphatic. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you may have all the doctrines you know, but if you have no fellowship with the Spirit, you are none of a, you are not a member of, you're not wise, you're foolish. And my brother, my sister, the Spirit shows us Christ Jesus. He's our perfect atonement. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. The Spirit ministers to us that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we have fellowship with the Triune God. He shows us that we have been brought to the holy place. We have moved from the sacrifices. We have been brought to the holy place, very close to the throne of grace. That's where we are. The Holy Spirit shows us these things. Indeed, the scriptures are clear. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are shown us and served. Served. Everyone, take. So that we can partake of the light of life and shine forth with our lights burning. So maintaining communion with Christ Jesus is the way to these things, my brother, my sister, that pertain unto life and godliness. The just shall live by faith. So in communion with Christ Jesus, faith goes to him and buys wine and milk. And he alone has these things. He baptizes us with the Spirit. He is the Word of God. He is our lamp. He is our oil. We go to him, we buy. The foolish, they do not commune with him. The parable tells us so. They did not even know where to go and buy. So how is it with you, my friend? How is it with you? Are you daily communing with him, partaking of the divine nature by faith? Are you keeping your lamp trimmed? Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My brother, my sister, this portion of scripture is so precious. If you are able to see the things that are given to Christians, backed by God's power. God gave us this backed by his power. And if you see what is here, it will be foolish not to commune with him daily. It will be indeed foolish. Glorification at the end is there. Power to live a holy life now is there. The certainty of the presence and the example and standard of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And there are five more things, and I leave you to find out yourself. Go back and look at the scripture and find out for yourself. And rejoice. as you find out what has been served for you to take. Only come and commune daily with him privately. And all these and more are ours as we commune with him in his promises, in his word, the Bible. Oh, thank God for the Bible. What would I have done without the Bible? So how are we to live in these evil times? We read, meditate, memorize, teach, pray, praise, fellowship in God's word. Joshua said it. You're going to the land. Let this word never depart from you. It's the same thing. We are in evil times. What are we going to do? The Bible. God's word. He's given it to us. We have the lamp. It's a lamp. Trim your lamp. Do not neglect it. As we trim, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and supplies life, supplies nourishment, and we shine out more. So I end by giving you an illustration from Psalm 119 about the life of David. I just mentioned in passing. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I believe that the book on Psalm 119 would be helpful, more helpful than this that I'm going to briefly share with you. But this portion of scripture, we see in verse 107, 109, and 110 that David was in a death-threatening situation. He was depressed. 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Was depressed. He was close to death. He was fighting for his life. In 109, he said, my soul is continually in my hand. He was so close to death. Some life-threatening experience. And then 110, he said, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Very difficult. Physically and spiritually, was a difficult situation for David. And we can mirror ourselves from this, because the word is a mirror. So are you in any affliction? Are you in any affliction of whatever type, physically, emotionally, spiritually? See how David rebounded. He rebounded. In 105, he began to praise, because I see it there that something had happened. He came back. He saw why God sent his word to us. He said, God, I praise you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word has shown me where I am standing. Not in the way of sinners, but in the way to heaven. So I praise you. That's the what you can get from 105. So have you ever thanked the Lord for His word? We have to. That's a way to rebound. Read the Bible and meditate on it and rejoice. God, all that you have left for us, given me. I'm trimming my lamp as I read and meditate and rejoice. As even David did here. That's the way to rebound, my brother, my sister. It's a lamp unto our feet, showing us where we stand in matters of our soul and the pathway to heaven, even the footsteps of the Lamb. And 109 and 110, I believe that David memorized the word of God. So let us be encouraged to memorize the word of God a bit at a time. Let us catechize our children in these end times. Let's continue to catechize our children. In the midst of danger, in the midst of conflict, David remembered God's word and was guided according to the law of God. Look at it. My soul is continually in 109. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. He remembered the word of the Lord. And since we know that God is the one who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, I believe that God will make use of memorized word as He works providentially in our circumstances. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said, if we remember the law even when death stares us in the face, we may be well assured that the Lord is remembering us. In the midst of any trouble, you're quickened. That should assure you that God is in charge. And of course, David prayed much. David prayed much. He desired the sense of God's presence through His word. Look at 107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me according to your word. Lord, that you have promised, do it also unto me. Quicken me. He remembered God's promise. And he said, Lord, show me your presence and tell me that you are around in the trouble that I'm facing. That's the way to rebound, my brother, my sister. To pray. Pray much. And make a vow. As soon as he discovered that indeed God's presence was there, we see him making a vow. I have sworn by 106. We make a vow. I don't know about you. Anytime we have Lord's Supper, I make a vow. Sacraments. I make a vow. Lord, look at what you've done. Because he said, remember what I have done. And I make a vow. So David made a vow. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And he gave thanks. In 108, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. As soon as he knew that God was around and was assured that his presence was there, in his word, he thanked. He was so grateful. I said, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. In different circumstances, he showed us how we must be exercised in the things of God so that we can come back. My voice is fading. I'll stop here. Amen.